Again,
from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And they sung a new song. These words form our text for this series of studies in what we could call the story behind the song, the history of the hymns that we sing. Only man of God's intelligent, articulate creatures has been gifted with the ability to sing. Angels, as we have commented before, do not sing. There is no record of angels singing in the entirety of Scripture. The closest we come is in the book of Proverbs, where we hear that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And even the word sang there means to give a shout of victory and exultation. Only man, as the apex of God's creation, has been gifted with the ability to sing. And that ability has been given that we might praise Him in song. It has nothing to do with entertainment, self-satisfaction, or self-centeredness. God gave us the gift of song that we might praise Him. Listen to the Apostle Paul and note that this admonition is to us in the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit, living our daily lives and having our minds filled with divine truth and articulating that truth in song. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing is next to being filled with the Spirit, occupying the mind with biblical truth, put in the words of a song, edifying ourselves by singing divine truth. I have mentioned before, I simply quickly mention it again, that not until the 1600s did our churches sing. In the established state church, they sang the Psalms from the Psalter. But those apart from the state church, the dissenters and Baptists, were not able to sing. Their meetings were illegal. They were liable to arrest and imprisonment. And so they could not raise their voices in song. They would be discovered. And so they met in hushed tones and listened to sermons. Then in the 1600s, in the Cromwellian era, when there was some freedom from the state church and its oppression, our congregations began to sing. And with this came the introduction into our world of various hymns. It reminds us that Christianity is a singing religion. It's the only one that is a singing religion among the religions of the world. Some chant. Some listen to choirs. Some moan. Some cry out with grief. Some scream. But only true Christianity sings. We sing in joy. We sing in grief. We sing in times of blessing. We sing in times of great sorrow. Whatever the mood or the prevalent issue might be, there is a hymn, there is a song with which we can express our faith and express our emotions in a godly way. In our studies on prayer, in our prayer meetings, we have defined prayer in two words. Prayer is faith articulate. When we pray, we articulate or give words to our faith. If we are weak in faith, we are weak in prayer. If we are strong in faith, we are strong in prayer. And the same thing is true concerning the hymns and the songs that we sing. They were meant to edify, to strengthen, and to uphold us. Thus far in this series of studies, we have spoken about Martin Luther, "A mighty fortress is our God," and the circumstances that called forth that hymn. Then Isaac Watts, and the circumstances that called forth the many hymns that he wrote, 750. And then in our last study, John Newton. And we spoke of John Newton, of William Wilberforce, whom Newton influenced to bring about the end to the slave trade in the British Empire in the year 1807. We also noted William Cooper, who four times was admitted to an insane asylum. And yet he wrote many poems and many hymns. And then we looked at Amazing Grace. Today we look again at William Cooper. And again, my song leader has given us one of the hymns already. God moves in a mysterious way. We will look at it, but we will look at it from the experience of William Cooper. Some call him Cowper because his name is spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. But you must remember that the English call a cow a coo. So this is William Cooper. He was born in 1731. He died early in the year 1800 at age 69. He is extremely interesting to me because his life was filled with depression and attempts at suicide. We like to think of Christians as strong individuals. We look down upon Christians who are weak or beset with infirmities. What can we say about a true believer who is beset with mental illness? Are they not to be subjects of our prayers, our compassion, our understanding? Let us look at the life of William Cooper. He was a small, sickly child. He had a weak constitution. Very early on, he was beset with what we today would call mental illness. His mother died when he was six. His father put him into a boarding school. There he was treated badly and he was continually bullied. His father forced him to prepare for a legal career, to become a lawyer. For at times when he was lucid, he was brilliant. He finally achieved the point in his life when he was due to sit for examination to be a clerk for the House of Lords, a very high position. He was so overcome with anxiety and so depressed the night before he was to sit the exam that he hanged himself with a cord. He passed out. He strangled himself into unconsciousness. In that state and with the weight of his body, the cord broke and he woke up and revived. He was often suicidal. He was prone to times of great depression. And during these times, he lost all hope of salvation. Have you ever tried to encourage someone in that state? Those of us who go to the rest home here, locally, and I spend Sunday afternoons there after the services, we are dealing with people, some of whom have lost their minds. They remember the hymns. When they are sung to them, their eyes light up. Some of the ladies take my hand and press it against their cheek in tears and say, "Pastor, I love you." Perhaps I'm more of a pastor there than even I am here. It's edifying to go there, to pray with these old ladies, to see some of the men there dying on hospice care. And yet, they are thrilled to see me, to hear the singing, to have me pray, and to show an interest. William Cooper, given to great depression, suicidal at times. During these times, he would say, "I am doomed to perdition. I have no hope. There's no hope for me." Once he hired a coach to take him to Tower Bridge in London, that he might throw himself off and drown himself. In those days, at one end of Tower Bridge, there were some piers, wharfs, and warehouses, and he told the coachman to take him to that place. The fog settled in, and whether or not the coachman was lost, we do not know. But he drove him around in the fog and took him back home and let him off, saying he got lost in the fog. God providentially preserved his life. As I said, four times, he was committed to an asylum for the insane. In his later life, he was cared for by a strong Christian woman that we know as Mrs. Unwin, a woman of strong faith. And she nurtured him. She cared for him. Both of them together went to live in the country home of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. And they lived there for 15 years until William Cooper died at age 69. Newton cared for Cooper, and together they wrote the Olney collection of hymns. Newton wrote 268 hymns. Cooper wrote 68 hymns. He also wrote many poems. He was a known poet in his times of lucidity. This was Newton's first parish ministry in the English countryside. They spent much time together. No doubt this affected Newton's ministry and put much heart and soul into his preaching. William Cooper, shortly before his death, the clouds parted, the darkness fled away, and he died in fullness of faith. This is the story behind the song. How we should reach out and pray for and be concerned about those who are weak in mind, those who are given to depression, those who sometimes have given up. Do we consider them all to be unconverted? Or do we realize that among God's people there will be depression, there will be dementia, there will be forgetfulness, there will be bodily infirmity? Who reaches out to these? What a blessed ministry it is to be able to do so. I'm going to read two of his hymns. One is very familiar to us. The other we sang this morning. The one that is so familiar to us is, "There is a fountain filled with blood." What I want you to note is the strength of Cooper's faith when he writes this. The fullness of faith and strength. It's amazing. He was a great and blessed Christian when his mind was cleared. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Listen to this now. This is William Cooper. Not in a state of horrible black depression, but lifting and rising in faith. "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save." And now God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Throughout this entire hymn, you see Cooper's faith rising to take hold of the Word of God. In his lucid moments, when he wasn't given to severe depression, was a man of faith. How we ought to have compassion to those undergoing severe trials, to those who are given to depression, to those perhaps at times would even be tempted to end their lives. In the psalm we read this morning, verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings of a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest." I read that in a very famous pastor's personal diary 3 days before he took his own life in a matter of spiritual depression after open heart surgery. I will say no more. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Listen now. "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your heads. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence He hides a smiling face." This is William Cooper. Listen now. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. The story behind the song. When I hear these songs sung, I tear up. I become emotional. Not only because the words edify me, strengthen me, encourage me, but I know something about the person who wrote them. The blindness of some, the lameness of others, some crippled, some bedridden, some committed to an asylum, some given to depression and even suicide. God's people. Out of their experiences came the hymns that edify us. And now a short study about a man, William P. McKay, a Scotsman, the medical doctor who became a minister. William P. McKay was born in 1839 in Scotland. He left home at age 17 to attend the University of Edinburgh. When he left home, his mother, fearing for the young man like every mother does, gave him a Bible. And in the fly leaf of the Bible, she wrote his name and her name and a passage of Scripture. At the university, he entered into a life of sinfulness, dissipation, and rebellion. During a drunken spree, he pawned the Bible for a small sum to buy liquor. He graduated from the university and went to medical school. Years later, he became a doctor of medicine and finally the head of the largest hospital in Edinburgh. He also had become a confirmed infidel and even the president of an atheistic society. An old man was brought to the hospital and put under his care. Dr. McKay's diagnosis was that the old man was dying. His landlady sent his belongings to the hospital. A change of clothes, old, worn, dirty, torn, and a book. This book was the old man's Bible, and he read it constantly. He soon passed away, and there being no family or relatives, his belongings were discarded. After all, who cared? Dr. McKay asked about the book. The old man had a book. She said, "It's the old man's Bible," and she handed it to Dr. McKay. Dr. McKay, the infidel, the atheist. He opened it and found it was the very Bible his mother had given him when he left home. In it was his name and her name and a passage of Scripture. He was utterly smitten. Made his way to his office, fell on his knees and made peace with God. Away with the atheism, away with the infidelity, and eventually away with the medical practice. God converted him. Look at this great providence of God. Don't send your child out into this life without a Bible. Oh, he may pawn it. She may throw it away. They may scoff at their parents' religion. But who can tell if that very same Bible might show up in a crucial time in the providence of God. And so it did. He left the medical profession and he became a minister. And a minister of note and a hymn writer. The author of one of his hymns is, "Revive Us Again." "We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again." Listen to this next verse. This is autobiographical. If you know the story behind the song, if you know something about these hymn readers, their experience bleeds through in the words they have written. "We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who hath brought us and sought us and guided our ways." Autobiographical. "Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again." We have an instance this morning of William Cooper, weak and sickly in constitution, suffering from horrible episodes of mental illness and suicidal depression, and yet dying in fullness of faith. Perhaps you are given to depression. Perhaps you think your life is just worthless. You scarce can call yourself a child of God. Perhaps there's a hymn that you could put to paper and affect countless thousands and thousands of people. For these things will live long after we're gone. And you say, "Well, God couldn't use me. I'm the weakest of the weak. What could I do?" We can all pray. We can all pray. We can write a letter. We can speak a word. And then look at the providence in the life of William McKay. The Bible his mother gave him that he sold for a small sum to buy liquor in the days of his dissipation came back and led to his conversion many years later. Consider the providence of God that brought you here this morning, put you under the sound of this message. Consider the providence of God and the hymns that we've sung and quoted. Consider your state before God. What a blessed opportunity God has given you, even now, to look to Him, to cry out to Him, to believe on Him, to make your peace with God, to be saved. To be saved from yourself, to be saved from your sin, to be able to rejoice in the free and sovereign grace of God. Look, look, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You'll never sing these hymns or hear them sung without thinking of the story behind the song. Let us pray. O Lord God, glorify Yourself in the stories told. Lord, these people are dead and gone. They are resting with You. Their work is done. And now, many, many years later, their words, penned in times of distress and sickness, oftentimes dictated in times of blindness, from deathbeds and sick beds, they still minister and they still are used in the conversion of many. Lord, bless, we pray, and glorify Yourself. We ask it through Jesus our Lord. Amen.